Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship in Elberton Church. I hope you're all well, and I'm glad you can be here this morning, both of those of you who have been regulars at our services here and those who may be visitors. It's my regret that we missed a couple of Sundays due to unpredictable weather. And I'm grateful that we're able to have things cleared out for today and that the weather is cooperating reasonably, and so we can share this time in worship together. I want to open with some words from Psalm 89 as our call to worship this morning. The psalmist wrote, "I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens." Let us begin our worship with prayer. Lord our God, we gather here in the name of Jesus Christ. We come to honor you and to thank you. We come also to seek your face and to find strength in your presence, to lift up to you our prayers and petitions, and to ask that as we are gathered here, your Spirit will be in our midst and we will sense your presence with us, and that we will be strengthened and encouraged in our praise. Would you, our Father, also hear us as together we offer that prayer that Jesus taught to the disciples, and we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Friends, this morning, though a week late, we begin a series of sermons for the Lenten season. And our readings and reflections will be based on events in the life of our Lord. And I begin today with a passage from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. One day, while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, stand up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the one who was paralyzed, I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home. Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen strange things today. Friends, this represents the first in a series, as I indicated, and my intention in this series is to look at events in the life of Jesus, but not just to see the externals of them, but to spend a few moments thinking about what they reflect about the life and the mission of Jesus Christ. Because the events in Jesus' life were not just a series of things that happened. They were all purposely events that were intended to convey the quality and character of his messiahship and to help people understand the fullness of what he represented. Now, this incident is very early on in Christ's ministry. It's a passage you can find reference to in Matthew and Mark as well as in Luke. In Matthew, it's not interesting little details about lowering the man down in front of Jesus are not mentioned, but they are also mentioned in Mark. Now, I want to look at this passage, first of all, from various perspectives of the various people who were there. Although it was early in Jesus' ministry, there were obviously already a large number of ordinary people in Galilee who, having heard his teaching and having heard about it, were greatly attracted to him. And so, when he gathered, there were always willing crowds of people to surround him and listen to his teaching and observe his doings. And so, in this case also, in fact, the account records that they were inside a house and the crowd was so numerous that you couldn't even get through the door. So they were a significant portion of the witnesses to this event. Now, there were also present Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, as Luke points out, these were individuals who came both from Galilee and Judea, and in fact, even from Jerusalem. Now, their interest in Jesus' ministry was not quite so benign and innocent as was the interest of the ordinary people of Galilee. They were essentially there to find out who he was, to raise objections because he was becoming far too popular in their mind and pose something of a threat to the stability of religious things in the moment. And, of course, they were looking for some way or ways to undermine what he was saying. And they came with that intention in this instance also. Now, they were probably the important people who seated themselves right up in front of Jesus as close as they could. Now, the story also has another set of people who arrive on the scene a little after its beginning. And these were a group of friends who came carrying a paralyzed man on some sort of mat. In our translation, it was translated as bed, but not to be visualized as a bed as we would think of it, but some sort of mat or blanket with carrying places along the side of it, maybe a couple of poles that could be slipped through, and like a stretcher carried him to here. And it really says something about them that they really believed in Jesus and his power to heal. However they had come by this knowledge, they were confident that if they could bring this paralyzed friend of theirs into Jesus' presence, that he would have compassion on him, and that he also had the capacity to heal him. And they were, when they arrived, finding that the place was too crowded for them to push their way through from the entrance. They were quite ingenious, actually. They went up on the roof, and we have to picture the style of dwellings of those times. They went up onto the flat roof of the house, and they removed some of the roof coverings and got some pieces of strapping or rope, and then lowered this paralyzed man right down in that little spot, right at Jesus' feet, between him and the first row of his listeners. They were there on a mission of faith. They were there on a mission of compassion for their paralyzed friend. It tells us a lot about how Jesus was being perceived, even at that early point in his ministry. Now, I ask you to indulge me a moment, because in my mind's eye, there's always one other witness to this event. And I say indulge me because Luke makes no mention of this witness at all. And I'm only supposing that this person was there. And I don't quite know where I came by this image. Maybe it was some Sunday school teacher that included it in a telling of the story. Or maybe it was a picture in a children's Bible storybook. I don't know where it came from, but whenever I read this story, this image comes to mind. And it's the image of a little boy who's maybe 10, 11, sitting back in the room, obviously not right up at the front, there, perhaps feeling like he was enduring this very adult occasion. I picture him sitting by his father, having been told to sit quiet and listen. In any case, I imagine this little boy, when he began to realize that something was happening and that the roof covering was being pulled back and there was a growing gap in the ceiling, and then he realized that a man was being lowered down in front of Jesus, I can just picture him pulling on his father's arm and pointing, and his father sort of shushing him. Anyway, indulge me, that's my extra character in this scene. It doesn't really say he was there, but I like to picture him, because he too would represent an element of the crowds who came to Jesus. And then, of course, there's Jesus' vantage point on this occasion. When this man was lowered into his presence, he spoke to the man in a very provocative way. Now, I don't know if Jesus had been talking about forgiveness or not up to that point in his teaching of the people, but he introduces it now, and he says to the man something which he surely knew would provoke the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He said to the man who was lower down in front of him, the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And of course, just as he expected, this caused a stir amongst the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They immediately reacted, and even before they could voice their questions, Jesus knew what those questions would be, what the challenges would be that they would raise. And of course, their response was that Jesus was teaching heresy, because only God could forgive sins. And of course, that was rather the point that Jesus was making. You see, Jesus wants it known from the very beginning of his ministry that his mission is about forgiveness and grace, not just about working miracles and healing bodies. And let me read part of that passage again. When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home." And immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Jesus turned what was an ordinary session of teaching into a demonstration both of his power to heal physically and also a declaration of his authority as the Messiah to forgive sin. Because you see, the healing that Jesus came to offer to the world was not just one of body, but it was a healing of body and soul. And this passage also demonstrates for us that Jesus displayed compassion for individuals. You know, his ministry was not just one of saying, "I love everybody." In the course of his ministry, as we read various incidents and records of events, we see the way in which he reached out to individuals. Usually, in fact, individuals who were being overlooked by the world around them. And Jesus reached out to them with compassion and with care. And his compassion was not just a general declaration of love, but was directed to individuals in their individual circumstances and need. And what we learn from this passage about Jesus is that grace was evident in all that he said and did. And of course we can imagine the response in the crowd. We can appreciate this paralyzed man being able to rise up and pick up whatever it was he was on when they lowered him down and carry it out with him and make his way home. What a wonderful story of grace. Not just something miraculous that Jesus did, but something gracious and pardoning and healing. This, friends, is a story of the good news of Jesus Christ. Receive it with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, I want to lead you in some prayers of intercession before we conclude our time of worship. I have a couple of updates to share with you since there's been a gap in the time since we were last together. I have some good news to share. As far as I know, things continue well with young Isaiah and his family and his being free from cancer. We had also been praying for Victoria Lee, who was having surgery and a cancer diagnosis was involved. And the word following the surgery, which happened about a month ago now or a little more, is that she appears to be cancer-free. And continue to keep her in your prayers and her family also. And of course, there's all that's going on in the world around us, both in the international world and in our own community and in our own experience of dealing with COVID. Continue, of course, to pray for those who are working for healing, for development, for understanding, for health, for providing essential services for those who are working at planning and administering the rollout of the vaccine. Keep these prayers in your minds in the days ahead. And pray for one another, because our patience wears thin with isolation, and may we encourage one another in these days. So let us turn to God in prayer. Lord, you know the cares and concerns of our heart. You understand our fears and our anxieties. You understand, Lord, that we are so often confused, and we look around us in the world and there are so many problems and issues, and we readily confess we don't know how to deal with them. And Lord, sometimes we hesitate to hear the voices that we hear, and sometimes we do that rightly because some of the voices around us are not helpful ones. And yet, Lord, also we need in this time to be protective and caring of one another day by day. Our God, would you help us to do that? Make us grateful for things that are happening, that are positive demonstrations of your grace that we might well overlook overwhelmed by cares and concerns. But Lord, keep us steadfast in our trust in you. When we are weary, give us rest. When we are feeling alone, befriend us, Lord. Lord, when we are afraid, comfort us. Lord, these are just some of the thoughts upon our minds, and we offer them up to you, but we accompany them with these spoken petitions with a whole host of individual pleas for family, for friends, for neighbors, for the world around us. Hear our prayers, Lord, strengthen our faith, encourage us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, just an announcement or two. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be here for an in-car service, as we are this morning, and next Sunday, the first Sunday in March, is traditionally a communion observation in Alberton, and I intend that we should continue that this year. And so I invite you to come next Sunday prepared with elements so that we can have an in-car communion service. And I ask that you pass that word along to others who may be coming next week and may not be here today, that they will come equipped. We will, I will bring some provisions with me, but basically we are relying upon individuals to bring their own elements for the communion service. And of course, share the word that we're here, weather permitting, Sundays at 9:30. And that we would rejoice to be joined by others. After the service, someone will make rounds to receive any offerings that are to be presented today. I'm glad you're here, friends. I hope that you find these gatherings, even though they are still isolated, nevertheless beneficial and encouraging, and that you will continue to share in them. I'm going to conclude this service as we ordinarily do. I am going to conclude with the benediction. Then after a slight pause, I'll play Go Now in Peace. Actually, you know, the music for that was that you will hear is a recording that was made in the Alberton Sanctuary some time ago, obviously before COVID. And then there will be a single selection of music to conclude the service. So friends, go from this place knowing that wherever you go, the Lord is watching over you and will protect and bless you. Go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.